to her, "Behold, now, thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink no wine nor strong drink, and eat not anything that is unclean. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. And he shall begin to save Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Then the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very terrible. And I asked him not where he was from, neither told he me his name. But he said unto me, Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now drink no wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God, from the womb to the day of his death." Then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, "O Lord, I pray thee, let the man of God whom thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born." And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and told her husband, and said unto him, "Behold, the man hath appeared unto me that came unto me the other day." And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man, and said unto him, "Art thou the man that spake unto the woman?" And he said, "I am." And Manoah said, "Now let thy words come to pass. What shall be the ordering of the child? And how shall we do unto him?" And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. She may not eat of anything that cometh of the vine, neither let her drink wine nor strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe." And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "I pray thee, let us detain thee that we may make ready a kid for thee." And the angel of the Lord said unto Manoah, "Though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread, and if thou wilt make ready a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord." For Manoah knew not that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, "What is thy name, that when thy words come to pass, we may do thee honor?" And the angel of the Lord said unto him, "Wherefore askest thou after my name, seeing it is wonderful?" I'll tell you about that word later, God willing. So Manoah took the kid with the meal offering and offered it upon the rock unto the Lord. And the angel did wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass, when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on, and they fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah or to his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto his wife, "We shall surely die, because we have seen God." But his wife said unto him, "If the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering and a meal offering at our hand, neither would he have showed us all these things, nor would at this time have told such things as these." And the woman bare a son, and called his name Samson, sunshine. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him and Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for all the fascinating events in the lives of your people, in the Old and the New Testament as well. Our God, apart from any divine revelation, such a story as this would interest us and thrill us. But our Father, how much more when all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we thank you. And inasmuch as there is a divine profit in it, that is the profit we desire for our souls to experience. So by thy Spirit, we pray, our God, that thou shalt impart illumination, power to the lips of him who speaks, and understanding of soul to those who are listening. Let us see the significance of the life of Manoah and his wife and the child to our lives, and let us be more like the children of God we should be as we hear. We thank you for the blessings of the day. Father, to know Jesus Christ the Lord, to have the fellowship of the saints, and this evening to be together again, to sing and fellowship together, and to hear the word of God. Father, the lines have fallen unto us in pleasant places, and we are glad, and we give thee thanks for thy goodness to us. So, as we continue in thy presence, bless us, we ask of thee. We confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive us, and cleanse us as you have promised, and glorify the name of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. This chapter is filled with lessons that are essential, and if taken to heart and practiced by the people of God, if understood by the people of God, they would not fear to have lives and families at variance with the lives the families round about us live. First of all, this is what I see. A twofold claim upon children that are born into the world by God, which is understandable, and yet the government would prevent that demand of God and next the demand of the parents upon the children that are born unto them. Before this child was born, God said, these are the demands I place upon him. And he said, and when the child is born, these are the demands that you are to place upon him. Understand, a twofold chain. First, we hear from God how to behave, and then having heard from God, we impart this teaching to our children. Has that been what you've done? Another thing is this. There are some who say, it is my feeling that a child should be brought up this way. I rejoice that what happened in the life of Samson was attested in a twofold capacity. It was attested, first of all, to the wife, and you husbands remember this. When a wife says, God told me that my child was to be brought up this way, her husband said, get the one who told you how to bring up the child to come back and let him tell me. Do you see the importance of that? There are some husbands who disregard at all times the things their wives tell them. That is wrong. There are husbands who regard at all times the things their wives tell them. That is wrong. The first thing that Sarah told to Abraham was this. God has promised us a child. It's evident after so long, it's been 11 years since God made a promise, and you were 75 and now you're 86 years old, we're never going to have a child. What we have to do is to let you take my handmaid, Hagar, and go in unto her and have a child by Hagar. And Abraham hearkened to the voice of his wife. That was wrong. You should not listen to the voice of your wife when God has made a promise and will bring it to pass in his own time and way. You do not anticipate God's actions and do them in a way that is carnal. You cast yourself upon God and wait. So you say, well, he should never listen to his wife again. No. The next time that Sarah spoke, she was right. This time, it was something that Abraham did not want to do. He had had a son in his old age, and his name was Ishmael, and he had loved the little boy. And now, when Isaac, the son of Sarah and Abraham, in fulfillment of the promise of God, was born, Sarah said to him, get rid of Ishmael and Hagar. And that's when Abraham did not want to do what his wife said. But God said, listen to your wife and do what she told you to do. So, there are times when a man should not listen to his wife because what his wife said was not corroborated by God. Disregard that. But there are times when a wife speaks to you and you go into God's presence and understand that the Lord indeed has spoken to your wife. And when God tells your wife and then God tells you, it is to be done. And this was the caution of Manoah. And notice carefully his name. His name is Manoah, the same as Noah, which means peace. Stillness. It's simply a different form of the same root word. So we have two Noahs. We have one in Genesis 6, and we have another Noah, a Manoah, two men of quietness and of peace in the Word of God. And Manoah is one who, like other fathers and husbands in the Bible, has got to speak to his wife first alone, and then he comes and speaks to the husband. That's what happened to Joseph and Mary. When Mary was visited by Gabriel, he did not visit Joseph at the same time. But then in a dream, an angel came and told Joseph. And in like manner, I would have thought that much time could have been saved by the angel waiting until Manoah and his wife were together before he appeared. But he came and spoke to the woman, and then there was exercise of heart on the part of her husband. And think how good that is, that if your wife has had a vision and a blessing from God, not for you to praise her and regard her with awe and say, I turn over to you all the religious training of the family, but instead, you say, God, I want you to send again the man that first spoke unto my wife so that I can see her and I can ask him questions as well. That's a good thing. I told you that if your wife tells you something, consult God to see if it's true. And if God did tell your wife something, then it is scriptural to covet the blessing from God that your wife has received before you do. And as Joseph thought on these things, his heart failed to understand. An angel of God came and explained unto Joseph, Joseph, fear not to take unto thee thy wife Mary, because that which is begotten of her is of the Holy Spirit. He desired to know, and God answered. And in like manner, if a husband has been blessed of God, a woman can say, bless me, Father, as you bless my husband. Or if a woman has been blessed of God, a husband can say, bless me as well. Let there not be families when there is one who is spiritual and one who is carnal. Let there be those, if God speaks to one and it's a good thing, the other to desire to have that same blessing from God. And inasmuch as God answered Manoah and his prayer, then God in his grace can answer our prayers. But now, think of this. the similarity of so many families in the scripture. Think, here is Abraham, and he is an old man, and his wife is barren. But God gives him Isaac. Did you realize that when Isaac was married, he was 40 years old, and he had to wait 20 years till he was 60 before he had a child. And so here's poor Abraham waiting from 75 to 100, 25 years, and finally Isaac comes on the scene. And then his wife Rebecca is unable to bear. That prayer is offered to God, and after 20 years, then Jacob begets a wife. And I told you in past weeks that Jacob was 77 years old when he went out seeking a wife and was an old man into his 80s before he had his first children. So we have Abraham and we have Isaac, and later we have others as well. Remember, Hannah, the wife of Elkanah in Samuel, was barren, and her wife Peninnah continually prodded her. Peninnah having children, giving them to Elkanah, and Elkanah loved Hannah so much, but she was barren. But Hannah prayed to God, and there came from her heart a petition that I venture to say would not have come forth had God given her children at the same time he was giving Peninnah children. But finally, when she saw she was not going to have children, she said to God, if you give me a child, I will give that child back to you. And God said, now I will give you that child. And I'm thinking of us. We have children, and God has given you those children. And I wonder if you are as ready to give those children back to God as if you could have no children, and you waited until you found out that God would not give you children unless you vowed a vow unto him. You should as readily give your children to God in his goodness who has given you children as if you had never had children and God in a special way gave you a child. But here is one who is given a child, and the family is not given an option as to how they're to bring up that child. The child is to be brought up as a Nazarite, which brings us to Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were both old, and Elizabeth was barren. They had no children. And finally, Gabriel came and told Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth was going to have a child. And when the child was born, the angel said, this is the way he's going to live. So if you are a Christian, if you have children, there is not your option to bring them up the way you want to, but you are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That should have been part of the covenant your minister required of you before he performed the marriage ceremony. It speaks about the covenant with the wife of thy youth. And I ask the question, if you have children, do you understand that they are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Yes. By God's grace, will you do that? And if they hesitate, I say, you need someone else to perform that marriage ceremony. Do you understand that the husband is the head of the wife? As Christ is the head of the church, the woman is to be subject unto the husband in all things. Do you understand that? And if the wife hesitates, then I say, find someone else to marry you. Why? Because there is a covenant and God expects it to be fulfilled. In the special cases, like unto Samson and like unto John the Baptist, God did not ask them. He told them, he said, this is what you're to do when you have a child. It should be just as binding on us. You should bring up your children this way. However, some of us say, no, I prefer another thing. I remember that my grandmother was a very determined woman, and having several children, the four boys who lived the longest, she said this, now, my father, Maple, is going to be a doctor. Hardy will be a real estate agent. My son Eugene will be a lawyer. And the baby in the family, evidently, she said, he can do anything he wants to because he never had to do anything. He was taken care of by his mother until the day of his death, her death. So that is the way it is. She did not ask God, do you want him to be a doctor, a lawyer, to sell real estate? Never asking, do you want him to be a missionary? Do you want him to be someone who is prominent among a group of Christians? Those thoughts never came to her mind. She said, I have these children and I want this one to be. But in the case of the wife of Manoah, God said, your child is to be a Nazarite. In the case of the child of Zechariah and Elizabeth, this child is to be a Nazarite. So all of these that I brought to your attention are similar in that the wives were barren, but God miraculously interceded and gave them children. And he said, I expect you to bring these children up in a special way. And so here we are as God's children. In his goodness, he has given us children. We should rejoice. It says concerning children, blessed is the man that hath a quiver full of them. And yet, how does the world look upon children today? But having been given those children, they are a blessing from God. And the most important thing in our lives is to let those children be brought up and to live the life that God would have them to live. Now understand, God did not say that Elkanah and all of his children were to be children the way Samuel was, and all children are not to be pushed into the ministry. All of them are to be told of Christ. All of them are to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But there are just certain ones that God says, I have a special religious life for this child. But if God says it, and you know it's from God, and Manoah and his wife both knew that it was, then the bringing up of that child in his formative years is dependent entirely upon you. The Nazarites themselves chose later in life. They wanted something from God. Their hearts were filled with gratitude for God. And therefore, they would go and say, I am making a vow. I am going to live for you this long. And they would. But in the case of these mothers with their children, they were to be Nazarites from their mother's wombs. Now, two things. They talk today about prenatal care. It's as old as Judges chapter 13. Said to the mother, before she had conceived of the child, now, you are not to eat this, you are not to eat that. So evidently, these things that happen to the mother are somehow going to affect the child that is in the womb. You'll see the same thing, that when Elizabeth was with child, John the Baptist, and Mary came into her presence, John the Baptist leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth acknowledged that and said, when John the Baptist in the mother's womb heard the voice of the mother of my Lord, he leapt for joy in the womb. Think of that. So all of these things that finally dawn upon men, these things have been known and stated in the Word of God long before. All right, two other things that are similar. Both John the Baptist and Samson were to be Nazarites. If you want to find out about Nazarites, you may read all about it in Numbers chapter 6. And being Nazarites, the remarkable thing is this. They were dedicated to God, not for a duration of time, but for a lifetime. John the Baptist never ceased being a Nazarite unto God. Samson broke his vow. Even though in all his wickedness he maintained it so long, finally, Delilah tested him until he said, I have been a Nazarite from my mother's womb, and the symbol of it is my hair. If the seven locks of my hair are cut off, I shall be weak as any other man. And Delilah says, that's it. And his hair was shorn, and his being a Nazarite was destroyed. He had to start all over again. It says that in number 6. If you start and fail, you have to shave your hair and have to start all over again. So Samson, it says, had his hair cut. But thank God it said Samson's hair began to grow again. There was restoration of soul. But another similarity, but a contrast, that is so remarkable. Do you understand that both of these men who were Nazarites from their mother's wombs died because of the identical sin, the lust of the flesh? You say, I remember no lust of the flesh in the life of John the Baptist. Yes, you will when I tell you about it. In Samson's case, he would see a foreign woman, and he would say to her parents, get her for me, she pleases me well. In the case of John the Baptist, he saw Herod, who had taken his brother Philip's wife, and he said, it is not lawful for you to have your brother Philip's wife. And the lust of the flesh and the life of Herod caused the death of John the Baptist. And the lust in Samson's own life caused his death. A remarkable comparison and contrast. Are the same sin. But let me die as John the Baptist and not as Samson. But there is that similarity. So finally, this is what they've learned. That they are going to have this child, and he is going to be one of the judges of Israel. This gives all of us encouragement for this reason. If God waited until he found servants that were perfect in character, he would never have anybody to serve him, only one. But if you think of the judges of Israel, you have Othniel, Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Barak, Gideon, Abimelech, Tola, Jer, Jephthah, Ibzan, Elon, Abdon, Samuel, and then you have Eli before him. All of those, and you think of them, and you say, why, Othniel was a good man, but the others, Jephthah was the son of a harlot, and Samson was this lewd, lustful man, and yet all of them were judges of Israel. In like manner, if you look for a type of Christ, I will point you to Jonah, and you say, but Jonah was the disobedient prophet. But the Savior said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so must the Son of Man. He is a picture, a type of Christ in death and resurrection. So God does not wait until he finds perfect servants. If he did, he would wait forever. Nothing would ever get done. And so in his grace, he picks up one as inferior as Samson and uses him. And he can pick up someone as inferior as we and use us. We are not to look upon that and say, well then, I may live as I please and still be used of God. That's not what he wants. But at times he will use us in spite of ourselves. And what is so sad about Samson is this, that his carnal nature was used by God to bring out the will of God for the nation of Israel. God said, I'm giving you the strength, and with that strength I want you to deliver the children of Israel. And Samson never exerted that strength unless he had been after some harlot, some lewd woman, and then his enemies would come to take him for some evil thing that he had done, and then in anger he would go and kill them, 1,000 of them, with the jawbone of an ass. Why? Not because he loved God and wanted to do his will, but God was able to use his imperfections the way that he was able to use the perfections and the good things in the case of the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I'm telling you the truth. He said, I could wish myself accursed for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. I could wish myself accursed that they might be saved. You say, what a difference. Here is Paul, the servant of God, and he loves the Israelites so much that he would give his life for them. That here is Samson, a servant of God, and the only way that God can get him to work for him is to use that carnal nature that is in him. So God knows how to get his will done. Even in the case of Samson, as in the case of Jonah, the rebellious, reluctant, disobedient prophet. All right. This which is to be imitated and is such an excellent thing, because so many receive favors from God, and that's the end of the matter. But when Manoah heard all that God was going to do for him, he said, "What may I do in return for the blessing that you bestowed upon me, the promises that you've given me? I want to do something in return." Does that ever fill your heart? Do you remember there were 10 lepers? How many of them saw that they were healed and turned back and with a loud voice glorified God? One! And how many of us, when we are blessed of God, in the words of Psalm 116, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits unto me? I will take the cup of salvation. I will pay my vows." And so the psalmist is thinking the same thing. God has abundantly blessed me. What shall I render unto the Lord for all that he's done unto me? Has that thought filled your heart lately? Or are you one who says, "Now that I'm saved and God has promised that whatsoever I ask, it shall be given me, what can I ask God to give me?" Even Samson or Solomon outdoes us in that respect, because he did not ask for wealth or length of life or destruction of his enemies, but he said, "I'm a little child. I know not how to go out nor come in, but would you give me wisdom to serve your so great people?" And it said that prayer pleased God. And so in like manner, if God has done something for us, let us immediately think, "What shall I render unto God in return for all the benefits that he's bestowed upon me?" Let that enter your heart. Now, if you have read this chapter and thought about it, something that is so helpful will come to your attention. This person that visited is called a man of God, the angel of God, the angel of the Lord. Well, who is he? So often in the Bible, the way that God reveals himself to the person, that is the way he is described. And so when angels appear in human form as men, at times they are called men. But you read all the details in the chapter, and you say, "Why, that is an angel appearing as a man." And so this woman, Manoah's wife, at first saw that he was a man of God. Why? She did not know any angel was appearing unto her. And Manoah did not know that the angel of the Lord had appeared unto him. He thought he was some great prophet of God. But notice that, as in the case of Jacob, that man with whom he was wrestling, something told him there is more than a man here. He said, "Tell me your name." And the man said, "Why do you ask concerning my name?" And Jacob said, "I've seen God face to face." He called the place Peniel. "I've seen God face to face." Even though God did not tell him his name, he knew that it was God. He had seen God face to face. That means as much as any human being can experience the presence of God. And in like manner here, when this person is offered something to eat, he says to Manoah, "I'm not going to eat anything. But if you want to do something, you may offer a sacrifice unto the Lord." And that's what Manoah does. He goes and he offers this sacrifice. And if I read it correctly, he takes the sacrifice and places it upon the rock. And as in the case of Gideon, who offered sacrifice, in this case, the sacrifice is upon the rock, and fire miraculously comes from the rock and consumes the sacrifice. And as that sacrifice is being consumed, this angelic being goes over and enters into the flame and goes up into heaven. And then they know that they have seen the angel of the Lord. And they identify that angel of the Lord with God, and correctly so. And I challenge you to do this. If you will go and read concerning this angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, you will find that he is distinct from the Lord himself, and yet he is one so much with him that when at times he's called the angel of the Lord, he will next be called the Lord. He will accept worship. He behaves and speaks in such a way that he can only be a manifestation of God. We have here, before the incarnation of the Son of God, manifestations of the Son of God. This is how it's brought out in the New Testament. It says in John chapter 1, listen carefully, it says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." So all that God is was declared, was manifested by the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 14, the Lord Jesus said that you've seen the Father. And the question is asked, "Show us the Father and it sufficeth us." And the Lord Jesus said, "Have I been so long time with you and hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How do you say, show me the Father?" How remarkable. This is either blasphemy or a claim to divinity. And we know what it is. This is what it says in Colossians chapter 1. The Lord Jesus is the image of the invisible God. It says in Hebrews 1, he is the image of the invisible God in Colossians, and he is the express image, who is the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. That's saying the same thing. He is distinct, and yet he is a perfect representation of God. And just as this person's countenance was glorious, and his name was wonderful, I told you I would show you. It says that the angel did wondrously. That's in your King James. It says, seeing it secret. It's the same word, wondrously. It's the same word that identifies him in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The Messiah's name is going to be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He said, my name is Wonderful. And Isaiah said, his name shall be called Wonderful. And he is the image of the invisible God. He is the express image of his person. He is one with the Father, and yet distinct from the Father. And so now do you understand how blessed this inquiry after God's name was? What is your name? My name is Wonderful. Let us seek after God, and God will reveal himself to us. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we give thee thanks for thy name. We are glad that you've given your Son the name that is above every name. We are thankful that we may call your Son those things that we call thee. We are glad that this Christmas time we recognize that God was manifested in the flesh, and we come and bow before him. And as the wise men fell before him and worshiped him, so we do this as well. We are thankful, Father, that having inquired after the name of thy Son, we know what his name is. We know who he is, and we embrace him as Savior. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen.